If you will, please turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Considering one verse, for some of you a verse that will be very well known. But considering this morning the theme of the goodness of God. The goodness of God to His people. As we close the chapter of 2004 and begin to open the chapter of 2005, I would like us to stay our minds for a moment upon God's truth that He is good and He has done good to me. This morning I would show you the goodness of God in His providence, in His care for His people. I think it was said well by C.J. Mahaney when he wrote these words. There is never a time when we can say that God is not both good and doing good. When God allows events that may be evil in themselves to come upon us, that is not the end of the matter. It is merely the beginning. God is good to His people. It is a truth that is reinforced throughout Scripture. God is good to us. Let us consider that this morning from this verse, one of the high points of Scripture, Romans 8, 28. Let us pray and then we will read God's Word together. Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Father, good Father, we would come before You this day and gladly bow our knee before You and the instruction of Your Word. And we would ask, Father, that You would teach our hearts, that You would correct our hearts, that You would even confront our hearts where we may be wayward from You, Father. That You would draw us into conformity with Your Word and Your will, that we might be a people who would go forth doing that which is pleasing to You, believing that which is true about You, and sharing out of the bounty of our life the goodness of Christ to us. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, one verse this morning. Romans 8, 28. The Word of God to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. I've mentioned it before to some, but in Mississippi when I served in a church there, I had some friends who were African American pastors and we would meet sometime. And at one occasion I had an opportunity to go to one of their churches and I really loved how the pastor began and he told me that he did it week by week. Each week when he would begin, his call to worship for his congregation was, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Then with one accord, the people would respond back, all the time, God is good. Would that be your testimony this morning? As you come in this Advent season, as you come in with the challenges of life, can you come and testify that openly, corporately as a people? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I know I'm stretching you this morning. It's okay, but let's try it again. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I want you to know that it's not just a saying, but it's a truth of God's Word. God would come and He would show us as His people this morning that He is good and that He has done good for us and that He is doing good in our lives. For you see, all things work together, the Scriptures tell us. All things work together for good. Now, there are some qualifications there that we need to consider, but we can bask in that truth. We can come this morning relating to one another, but most importantly, relating in the providence to God Himself, that He is good to us as His people. God is good. And He would show us that in Scripture. this morning. You'll have to write the outline yourself because everything closes down here 2 weeks before Christmas. I had to do 3 weeks worth of bulletins ahead of time. I didn't have the outline just yet for this sermon. And so I'll give it to you. The consideration of God's goodness, the certainty of God's goodness, and the cause of God's goodness. First this morning, our first point, the consideration of God's goodness. Who is entitled to the goodness of God? Who is entitled to the goodness of God? It was a Peanuts cartoon. Since I was a boy, Peanuts have been my favorite. In this particular cartoon, Snoopy is sitting upon his house and he says to himself, "I am dying of thirst." Climbing down from the house in the next frame, he walks to a water spigot that is well above his head, and he stands there with his bowl before the water spigot. What is an eternity for a cartoon? Four frames, you get the same picture. Snoopy standing there before a spigot that is turned off, waiting for water. Then all of a sudden, in the next frame, the rains of heaven come pouring down. And Snoopy realizes that his bowl is filling up, and so he begins to walk back to his little house. He crawls back upon the housetop again. He says to himself, "I'll have to think about that one." I'm sure many people, as they read that day, missed the point, but I think it's a good point. It's a good point. God is good. By His very nature, He is good. And there are many who receive that goodness and never realize it, who don't even do what Snoopy does and even think about it. God is good, and in Scripture we call that goodness to mankind, to all mankind, His common grace. God is good. If you flip back to Matthew chapter 5, 45, we see Jesus speaks shortly of that kind of goodness. How is it that the goodness of God comes in verse 45 when Jesus is teaching upon love for your enemies? He says this, verse 45, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." God is good. Even His common grace, He is patient and forbearing with His creation, and He is good. He sends the rain on the evil and upon the just. All men receive the common goodness of the Lord. Whether you are converted and know Christ by faith this morning, or whether you are unconverted and know Him not, you still receive goodness from His hand, for He is the Creator. But that is not the point that Paul is making here this morning. Paul is actually speaking to the converted hearts. When he says, we know this morning, when he says in verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together." There is this common grace, but there is God's grace that is extended to His people. And more than anyone else, His people can be assured of His goodness, because He promises to work all things together for their good. It is that goodness that is in view in our text this morning, that familial goodness of being a child of God. Do you desire to take heart this morning in the goodness of God? Then I would call you to proclaim your love for Him this morning. That is what your heart needs first and foremost, is relationship to the Savior and a wholehearted love for God. Maybe you're like I am. When you learned this verse, you learned it this way: all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Anybody memorize that verse besides me? It's probably the way you learned it. But I think the ESV does a good job here, the English Standard Version, because it retains the word order that's actually in the Greek. And what the Greek puts up front is the phrase here, this consideration of who is it that truly receives the fullness of the blessing of the goodness of God. It puts it in this order. This was Paul's literal wording, so to speak, or as close as we can get to it as we transliterate it and translate it into the English. He says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Notice the special comfort that Paul is giving. And who is he giving it to? He's giving it to the one whose heart is marked out with faith in Christ, whose life is embodying the very love of God. And who is it that loves God? Well, John tells us in 1 John 4, you love me because I first loved you. It is the work of God that envelops and develops that love in our hearts. But this is where we have to be careful not to take this verse out of context, because really, Paul has spent at least 27 verses building to this point of why the loved in Christ, why those who love Christ can be sure of the goodness of God. If you go back and look at the verses, you can see the foundation that's built for such a claim of how we can know the goodness of God. In verse 1 of chapter 8, we see, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God setting a people apart, justifying them. In verse 10, we see a little more of the work of Christ in His Spirit. But in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God marking out His work by His Spirit. Furthered in verse 14 and 15, by the sonship, as sons and daughters, we come to our Heavenly Father. In verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. You see the love that is in view there. In verse 26, we see the work of the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We love God because He strengthens us by His Spirit. He strengthens us and gives us identity, even by His very purpose. What follows in verse 29 and 30, concluding the section that really marks off the high point of verse 28. For those whom He called, verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Identity in Christ. Why? Because a people have been called out. A people that demonstrate relationship to God. In what way? In verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, this idea is the consistent and genuine expression of a full religion, a love faith, not lip service, but basking in the righteousness of Christ, a heart religion, a love for God. If you have that love this morning, you can be reassured in this. God promises that He will work all things for good in your life. He promises to you His goodness. He is good to His people. It is that which is foundational for us to understand this morning, that God is good to His people. You know, if you know not Christ this morning, you know, you may come for comforts, but you're only pilfering at His table, only seeking to draw a little. But what I want you to see is what the gospel wants you to see this morning, that those who can take encouragement in the goodness of God are those who God has, who love Him because He has loved you. Rest in the love of Christ. Give your heart to Him that you may know the love of Christ. What I want you to see this morning is this is not some middle class Christianity. This is not some punch card religion that we're talking about here. I'm not just throwing you tokens saying that God is good, hoping you'll go forth and say, oh, when I need it, I'll pull out my token that says God is good on it. No, what I want you to see this morning is that if God has you and you have Him, if the love of God fills you, you may know this with certainty. God is good and He is continually doing good to you, even when it's veiled and hard to see. God is good. I want you to understand this morning that the love of God for you is not like daisy picking love. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. No, God's love to His people. When we consider it, we ought to be in awe of this God who has loved us. And it should inflame our hearts in love for Him. And when it does, we can understand that nothing in this world can filibuster the love of God for us. Nothing in this world can filibuster the goodness of God to His people. Even when our hearts struggle. When our hearts are happy and when times are hard, whatever it may be, God is good and He would stay our hearts upon it. Oh, there are worlds and people who will decry it. They will defame it. They will seek to suppress it. God, how can you say God is good? Have you looked at the world today? How can you say God is good? But I say to you, God promises in His Word, and in His world that He is working for His people all things to our good. All things for our good that we might see Him. Now, if you have this love for God, I'm not calling you to a smug Christianity this day. To be smug about the goodness of God. I've got it and you don't. Nanny, nanny, nanny. You know, don't become one of Job's advisors. That's the spirit of a smug Christianity. Who question Job and question the goodness of God and question Him. No, our goal, those who love Christ, reconcilers, ambassadors by faith, is to display that love of Christ. To marvel in that goodness and display that goodness. To seek to alleviate pain and suffering. To help and to love others. Why? Because we have been fully loved. Because we know the goodness of God. It's God who would show us His goodness. And particularly, while He is good to every man, He is especially good to His own. Why? Even though He gives the good things to common man, they still are at enmity with Him. But to love God, to know God, it's not to be at enmity with His purpose, but to desire to see it and to fully submit to it, that we might know the love of God. Who is entitled to the goodness of God this day? The people of God, bought by the blood of Christ, resting in the love of God, loving Him with whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I promise to you from God's Word that His goodness is to you this day. But let us build our argument further. Not only do we need to understand who this love is to, we need to understand how God's goodness is worked out in His creation and to His people. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. See there the certainty of God's goodness. The certainty of God's goodness. How is it that God's goodness is at work among us? Let me say to you this morning that God's goodness is always at work. And that first and foremost for us this day, God's goodness is at work in His providence. In His providence, in His working in His creation. Now, providence is not a word that probably is common to most of our vocabulary. But I think it's one of the things that the church must reclaim. This understanding of providence. What is providence? Providence is the theological statement that says this. God is at work for His purpose in all His creation, among all peoples and nations, in His church, for His goals. Moment by moment, God's hand is a part of the work of His creation. His hand is over His people, caring for His people, guiding, governing, working in concurrence with all those things that are happening in this world to bring about His good purposes. You can see it at the cross, the beautiful picture of it at the cross. In Acts chapter 4, we see responsibility, but we also see sovereignty there, which is the nature that makes providence work. Peter is speaking, and as he speaks to the people and says, "This Christ whom you crucified," they were responsible for the sin of crucifying Christ, "God has used." How has He used it? For the salvation of the world. Acts 4:10. You see the beauty that God works. Even the most depressing, the greatest seeming defeat in the world was actually God's greatest victory. What providence teaches us is that God will have victory. And He's teaching us that here. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. What we need to see here is the bulk of what these words teach us is that God is at work among us. God doesn't have a contingency plan. He doesn't need a contingency plan. He is sovereign. He is in control. His providence is being worked out. And I would tell you this morning, no one can oppose the providence of God. No one can thwart it. Therefore, when He says all things work together for good, it can be a great comfort to us as His people. Notice here in our text, it says all things. Now notice, it doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say that everything in life is good. It says all things what? All things work together for good. Sin is still sin. Evil is still evil. Agony still hurts. Life is at times struggles. But all things work together for good. He's not disowning the fact that there is sin and misery and strife and destruction in this world. But even amidst that, God can bring out His good purposes. Whatever tragedy befalls us, God tells us here, He can redeem it. All things work together for good. Notice, it's all things work together for good. God is not idle. It's not idleness that displays the character of God's providence. Work among His people, with His people, through His people, in His creation, to bring about His good purposes. And it's all things work together, not separately. You can look at experiences in life, and when you look at them in isolation, you can see the tragedy, and it can be hard. It's like taking medicine that your doctor prescribes you. If you went into the chemist's lab, you would never pull off some of the things that are put together in there. Alone, they might be destructive to your health, but put together, they are life and life-saving in many cases. All things work together. Not every situation is a joy in our life. But even amidst those things that are agonies for us, God is at work. Or let me give it to you in the words of John Piper. When he says this, Almighty God will make every one of our agonies an instrument for His mercy to do to us good. God will show us His goodness. He will make His mercies known to us. All things will converge in our lives to God's good plan for us. Does that free us from responsibility? No, it calls us to a higher sense of that. We should desire to seek the One who is good to us. The motivation of the Christian life and obedience is motivated out of love towards obedience. Because we know above all, the believer in Christ, that the goodness of God is ours. So we must pursue Him. But as you see this idea that all things work together for good, we should understand that God is bringing goodness to His people. And one of the things I think that is most difficult for us here is the fact that God's goodness and our idea of goodness are not always co-equal. Do you realize that? What God decides is good and what we decide is good is not always co-equal. And whenever that happens, who has the trump card? If you keep fighting that idea, I promise there will be struggles. But when you rest in the goodness of God, you will see that He has a better good intended. Even if your good, as it seems, your plan is not met in that moment. God's providence to His people. God promises to be good. In the words of C.H. Spurgeon when he preached upon it, and if you want to read a really good sermon on Romans 8:28, go look up C.H. Spurgeon's sermon on Romans 8:28. On the internet, just punch in his name. It'll bring it up. You can find it. A really good sermon. He said this at this point, I would rather be bankrupt in business than bankrupt in grace. You see, the goodness that God speaks to here is an eternal goodness. It is not always the worldly goodness that we want that we get, but always the eternal goodness that God desires is given to His people. God is good. And He is continually doing good. to us. And it is a present reality for us. It is not that this saying to us that we have had God's goodness, or that we shall one day receive God's goodness. What does it say? Notice it's presently working its way out, the goodness of God. All things what? All things work together for good. God's goodness is to you presently. I think that's probably the hardest thing for most of us. We can put our hope in the fact that God will someday be good to us, can't we? We can even look back and we can see episodes of when God has been good to us. But in the present reality of life, sometimes it's hard to see God's goodness. But what I want you to see this morning is the promise of God to you in Christ Jesus is this promise: the certainty of God's goodness. He is working it out. Beloved in Christ, He is working it out even now in your midst, in your life. When Marion and I served in a church in Tennessee some years ago, we also worked, kind of moonlighted at a college, or I moonlighted at a college as a soccer coach, and Marion worked full-time, really full-time. We lived in a dorm, and she worked in a bookstore, and she was assistant volleyball coach, and so we did everything we could to be together, and we did a lot of our events together, and we had a friend there named Katie. Katie was a lovely lady, but at one point in her marriage, her husband had a car wreck and had some severe brain damage. Was never the same man. One day, Katie and I were speaking together, and she was telling me about that episode, and I didn't have the words to say. As a young guy in the ministry, I didn't know exactly what to say. But at one point, as we were talking, I was trying to console her with God's will, and she looked at me and pointed her finger in my face, and she said, "Don't you give me that God's will, C-R-A-P. I won't say it. I'll just spell it. Don't you quote to me that verse, all things. I don't want to hear it." Well, my tongue got to be about 8 pounds, and I don't know what I said. I can't remember it. But I remember wrestling with that. How do you bring the understanding to someone who is really struggling? You know, it wasn't the time to berate her and say, "You just don't understand Scripture, do you?" No. You know, what I longed for was her to understand that, yes, struggles happen, but God is with us amidst those. Beloved, I don't want a God who's not a part of my struggles. I want a God who's with me through those struggles. Do you want that, God? God's grace has been great to Katie. I'm thankful for that. But do you know God's goodness, God's grace is great to you this morning? You see, I would propose for you this. God works all things to make us rich with His goodness. That what I would have you take away is that presently God is working in your life, and God works all things to make us rich with His goodness. We rest in Christ Jesus. God has set before us His goodness, and the benefit of that goodness will be made known. Ultimately, His Son has secured it. Our salvation has secured it. All of that will we understand in this life, but when God brings us home, we will understand more and more the fullness. We can't all read the secrets of God. And the Scriptures tell us the revealed things are for us and for our children. But the secret things, they belong to God. But daily God unfolds those secret things that we can see more and more of His plan. And I would call you to rest in His goodness. You know, I've got a conspiracy that I would like to begin. I want us to begin here. You know, oftentimes people will say things to me like, "Best of luck to you. Good luck as you go forward with that." Well, I'd like to begin here. I'd like to replace that. Let's not say best of luck or good luck. Let's say best of providence. Good providence as you go along your way. You know why? Because best of luck, what does that indicate? Chance. Depending on the alignment of the stars or whatever, maybe it'll happen for you. But what does providence indicate? Good providence. That God cares and guides and is in control for His people. God is making us rich with His goodness. How? By His providence. I promise you this day the best of God's providence to you. His goodness is certain. But thirdly, I want you to see in our last little phrase in our text, not only as we consider it, who is entitled to it, His beloved, not only as we consider how He is working it out in His providence, but thirdly, the cause of God's goodness. Why do we receive God's goodness? Why is it that we receive God's goodness? Why is God good? Well, God is good because it's His character. God is good because He must always act according to His nature. And God is good. But why is God good to us? Well, our text tells us in our last phrase, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. What's the cause of the goodness of God to His people? It's the eternal decree, the purpose of God set forth. God is transcendent. He is working out His plan. He is other than us, and He is making sure that that plan comes to bear. But God is immanent. Moment by moment, He is working out His plan in those that He has called for His purpose. Now, this is probably the most controversial part of the passage here, but it's interesting if you study those two words, called and purpose. Let's begin with purpose. What does it mean to be called according to the purpose? Flip over. It might be on mine. It's the next page over. Look at verse 11 of chapter 9. As Paul speaks, it's the only other time in the book of Romans that this word, the Greek word here for purpose, occurs. But in Romans 9, verse 11, as he is speaking to to his work of election, he says this, though they were not yet born and had been nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose, same word, God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of His call. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Why is it that God's purpose will be accomplished? Because His affection, His love, His care for people has been placed upon Him. He assures it. The word here for call is, in Paul's writings, is always used of an effectual call. A call that is effective. Some of you have been to my house, you know my dog Sandy. This is not the call like when I call my dog Sandy. Sandy. 30% of the time she comes. Only if it serves her does she come. As a matter of fact, if she thinks I want something, she never comes. The call, the word for calling here is effective. What God calls forth happens. Paul always uses it in that manner. You see, the cause of God's goodness to us is that God is good and He is working out His plan. Now, I know that will stretch the elasticity of the gray matter in your brain if you really try to set your mind to understand that. How is it that God is at work in my life? It stretches us. But at the same time, can you take comfort in it? God is good in Christ Jesus to you. The beauty of God's promise. Say this to you, our confidence is that in all the happy and hard things of life, that God has in fact made them servants to do unto us good for His eternal purpose. I think one of the clearest places we see that is in the book of Genesis, in the life of Joseph. Joseph truly is a life that we see that was in the hand of providence. You remember Joseph's life? Joseph's life, the son, the beloved son, hated by his brothers because of his special position and privilege, drawn in, thrown into the cistern, sold into slavery, taken into Egypt, imprisoned, rising to the second seat, the most powerful man, save the Pharaoh in Egypt. And his brothers come down in times of starvation, longing for a little grain. And Joseph sees them in his heart. And I'd have gotten even. God had really had to been doing something good in my life. I'd have gotten even. But Joseph understood. He didn't take action against them. He preserved their life. Why? Because he understood in Genesis 45 that God was saving for himself a remnant. Go back and read. And then the brothers realize that and bring Jacob down. And then in Genesis 50, we see Jacob dies. And what happens to the brothers again? Dad's dead. We're in trouble. Let's go grovel. And what is it that Joseph says? Go read Genesis chapter 15. The most beautiful, striking picture of the certainty of God's will, the cause of God's will. What you meant for evil, God meant for. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God at work in the tough times of life. I would say this to you, though you may have hard times tracing it out, I promise this to you this morning, God does not act haphazardly in His goodness. His hand is good and He promises good to us. He is not haphazard with His goodness. He is working it out. The best pilot for your life from cradle to grave is God, the Father Almighty. Our Father, our inheritance, our portion. He promises to be good to us. I would say to you this morning that really what our problem is when we have a hard time, when we are prone to blame God, our problem really is this. We don't want God to be God. We want to be God. But if we are going to partake of the goodness of God, we must remember that God is to be God. And that we would rest in. I love some of the stories of the Civil War, be for different reasons than you do, but one of the chief reasons that I love the characters of the Civil War is that I've read of generals and soldiers. It seems to me that one thing that marked out, though there was great strife and hatred and struggle there in the Civil War, there were among those forces some who truly understood the providences of God. Y'all will forgive me for mentioning a northerner here in Texas, won't you? Joseph Lawrence Chamberlain. He was the only man ever promoted to general on the field by Grant. He was wounded 6 times in battle, had 6 horses shot out from under him. If you watch the movie Gettysburg, he is credited for holding one of the flanks, the left flank of the battle. He is credited for holding that, and that probably swung the whole war. He is probably most noted for that, and secondly, he's probably most noted for the fact that he was the general who received, at Appomattox, he received the submission of the colors and arms of the rebel forces. And when they came in to forfeit those, he gave them a salute. But I think maybe one of the most profound things in Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain's life was when he was wounded worse was at the Battle of Petersburg. He knew that the battle was going south. He saw no way that they could win the battle. He sent back to the generals, but they sent him forth anyway. And knowing that his people were in dire straits, he went out in front. He was the first to go to battle against the thousands of muskets and cannons lined up against him. As he was seeking to move his armies left because the line had shifted, as he was seeking to move them left, he had turned sideways to give the order and a mini ball ripped through his hip. Not wanting to fall to the ground, he put his sword in the ground so that he could hold his hand up and continue the charge. His men continued to charge while he stood there and bled all over the ground. Until finally, he had no strength, falling to the ground. Thousands of men in his group were lost that day. As a matter of fact, he wrote later these words of that day. Desperate valor could accomplish nothing but our own demonstration. Our veterans were hurled back in the stricken fields or left upon it. I too was a proud witness and sharer of their fate. I am not of Virginia's blood, but that day, Virginia was of mine. he was carried out. He refused to be carried out, but the soldiers who carried him out told him that he was no longer in command. They carried him out so that he could be cared to in the hospital. The surgeon said, "You will not live." So he wrote a letter to his wife. His letter to his wife said this, "My darling," his wife's name was Fanny, or he affectionately called her Fanny. "My darling wife, I am lying mortally wounded, the doctor thinks. But my mind and heart are at peace. Jesus Christ is my all-sufficient Savior. I go to Him. God bless and keep and comfort you, precious one. You have been a precious wife to me. To know and to love you makes life and death beautiful. Cherish the darlings and give my love to the dear ones. Do not grieve too much for me. We shall all soon meet. We shall all soon and meet. Live for the children. Give my dearest love to Father, Mother, Sally, John. Oh, how happy to feel that you are forgiven. God bless you evermore. Precious, precious, ever yours, Lawrence." The remarkable thing, and one of the biographies written about him is called In the Hand of Providence. A student of theology, actually a graduate of Bangor Seminary, what marked Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, one of the greatest figures of the Civil War, was this. Not just great in command, but great in understanding. And what marked him in his understanding was the providence of God. God is good to me and doing good. Beloved in Christ, God is good to you and doing good. May He ever be praised. Pray with me. Father, you have been so gracious to shower your love upon us. We pray that you would call hearts to yourself that they may know your love, and that you would demonstrate to us that in every way you are good to us. Meet us, O Lord. We praise you for being good and doing good to us as your people. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.